Was Jesus divine? Was Jesus human? Was he 50-50? Did he somehow become divine over the course of his ministry, or did it happen all at once at the resurrection? This was the topic that we had last Sunday at God Talk, which is our theological free-for-all that we have here once a month at Ames UCC. And in classic UCC fashion, did we have one answer? No, we did not. For some in the room, it was clear to them that Jesus was not a divine person, but he was clearly blessed, clearly special. And for others, his holiness, his divinity was equally clear, not only through the scripture because people told us so, but because that's what they had known and experienced in their lives. We also talked about how does our understanding of Jesus' divinity touch on our concept of God. For example, if we deny God any involvement in Jesus' conception and birth, if we say God had nothing to do with Mary getting pregnant and having that baby, are we saying that God does not have the capacity to do things that are counter-natural? If God doesn't have the ability to somehow do things that others cannot, what kind of power does God have at all? And as the conversation progressed, Kevin Binder, where'd you go, Kevin? Are you hiding from me? Because I told you, all right, he's hiding back there because I said I would quote him today. Kevin Binder asked kind of a fundamentals question. He said, why isn't it that God didn't just let the burning bush keep burning so that we wouldn't have to wonder about all of this? Remember, it's the burning bush that told Moses what to do, including how to go get the Ten Commandments. Why didn't God just let the bush keep burning? Then we would all see it, know of God's presence in the world, and we could worry about other things, and we could move on with our lives. I am right there with you, Kevin. I think a lot of us are right there with Kevin. Why not God? We're told in Deuteronomy, and we're told by Jesus when he's being tested in the wilderness himself, that you're not supposed to test God. Don't test God. Don't set up tests for God. But I don't think it's a test to just say, let that revelation keep going. Would it have been so hard for you, God, to have let that revelation of your presence in the world keep going? As I thought this week, though, as I prepared today and reflected on the Lenten cross and our scripture, I realized, duh, there are ongoing revelations of God in this world. Not as fantastic as a fire-resistant chatting piece of foliage, right? Not that fantastic, but they are present, including the cross. So if you weren't here last week, I talked a lot about the cross, and I'll give you a little recap. I shared my own struggle against the cross. This instrument of torture and execution that we have somehow sanitized and even reified over the centuries. I described how for me this has been most often a symbol of hatred and oppression, not love, not hope. But I concluded at the end by saying, well, what is a better reminder of the brokenness that Jesus came to heal than the cross? What is a better example of the unbeloved community than the political persecution, the rigged trial, and the public execution that this cross reminds us of? And so in that way, the cross isn't a perpetual revelation of God's presence in the world. It's just a permanent reminder of our own shortcomings. But as Protestants, we look at an empty cross. Our Roman and our Orthodox siblings, you will see in their worship spaces, Christ yet crucified. You'll see a cross that still has Jesus hanging upon it. And that is not an issue of decor. That's not a stylistic issue. That's a theological statement. If Christ is still hanging on the cross, then the gift from God is Good Friday, not Easter. The gift of God, if Christ is yet still crucified and crucifying, the gift is somehow Jesus is suffering death. But we turn our attention to the next part of the story, where Mary the Magdalene and Mary the mother of Jesus took him down from the cross, put him in the tomb. And so the gift is after Good Friday. The gift is Easter morning. The gift is love's capacity to withstand and reject hatred, or even worse, indifference. So the cross is as much an ongoing revelation of God in this world as a burning bush. But perhaps it is also a reminder of how hard it is to receive revelation. So this season of Lent, these 6 weeks, are to prepare us to receive the revelation of Easter, a revelation that we're still trying to understand and even still trying to characterize in a way that makes sense to us. A traditional way to prepare for Easter is to talk a lot about repentance. What comes to your mind when I say repent or repentance? Just nothing. Sin. Say it again, Michael. Lashes. So some people, well, you're going old school. So to repent of your sins, you punish yourself, you mortify the flesh. So there's sin and there's punishment. Forgiveness. Confession. There's something to confess, maybe apology. Is there an element of shame with the word repentance? For some of us, maybe. Maybe not for our lifelong congregationalists, but those of us who came out of other traditions. So my preaching professor had a great definition of repentance. He described it as coming to terms with things we already know so that we may be shaped more and more into the form of love. Repentance is coming to terms with things we already know so that we may be shaped more and more into the form of love. The disciples in today's story did not want to come to terms with the things that they already knew. They did not want to come to terms with what was headed their way. The disciples and Jesus had been on the road together for some time now, and the disciples had the closest view of who Jesus was and what Jesus did. They had the front row seats to his capacity as a teacher and a healer, somehow imbued with a holiness that other people were not. And that wasn't it. They weren't just a traveling audience. They had been called out by name, by Jesus, to come with him, and that you too will help spread this good news that will bring about a permanent jubilee. Good news that will renovate our hearts and reform our society. And they were ready for it, they said. I am ready. They were ready to slough off the external colonial oppression that they dealt with every day and to slough off the social norms that they carried in their own selves, both of which kept people in pain and in hunger. But they were not prepared for the risk entailed in that work. We hear Jesus again warning them, listen, you guys, listen. I am going to pay a high price for this good news. Listen. Deep pain is coming our way. And so how did the disciples respond? Do they comfort Jesus? Do they look to up and increase his security detail? Do they even make a plan for here's what we will do when the assassins come? No, they fight amongst themselves about who is the most important. And it is a most human response. It's like those moments when, let's say, a parent gets a cancer diagnosis And so what do the children do? They fight about who gets to take mom or dad to chemo. They don't turn in comfort to the sick person, but fight amongst themselves. It's a response to fear. It is an anticipation of grief. It's a way of saying, I can't handle that you might not be here to love me and see me anymore, to let me love you. So pay attention to me, pay attention to me. Tell me I'm still important because I can't tolerate the notion that you might be gone. And for the disciples, there's an additional layer. An execution wasn't just about the loss of their beloved Jesus. It also meant that their call to serve would end. And it meant that Jesus was a liar. And that the good news he brought them along to share from God wasn't true at all. Because the disciples could not have imagined themselves, the Easter morning mystery and Jesus' persistence in their life beyond the tomb, they couldn't have imagined that. They didn't know that was coming, that part. And so I think we can forgive them, their humanity. We can forgive them their inability to repent, to come to terms with things they already knew. And in this way, we've got a leg up on the disciples. We didn't get to know Jesus during his public ministry, but we have the whole story. Unlike them, we get the whole story. Between the four Gospels and all the extra-biblical Gospels and our own lived lives, we don't have to be afraid to approach the Good Friday cross. We can confront its vulgarity and our own base instincts. And then on the other side of that, find that our hearts and our lives are shaped even more fully by the love that came down off the cross and transcended the tomb. During God Talk, first Sundays of the month, I ask a whole lot of questions. Because there is so much to wonder about in our tradition. There's so much to wonder about. How do all of these pieces that were given fit together? But all of our questions don't mean that we don't sometimes have really good answers. It doesn't mean we lack answers. So I invite you this Lenten season, when you look at a cross, imagine it as the burning bush, as a persistent revelation of God in our world. And then repent. Come to terms with the brokenness that you already know is in yourself and in our larger world, so that this is the last cross we ever need to erect. This Lenten season, let us repent so that we can better love in all of the seasons to follow. Amen.